Amen. Our deep gratitude to the choir for offering such beautiful, beautiful contributions to worship this day. So Anne, a few moments ago, read the text from 1 Timothy, and in that text from 1 Timothy, the apostle is going out of his way to thank God that God forgives sins, that God has even claimed Paul back. And if you know anything of Paul's story, he was not a good person. He was not a nice person as he started, and his entire life is redeemed. It's changed in a moment, really. And he spends a lot of the rest of his life working through that. And he is convinced that God wants to redeem people who are lost in sin, that God wants to give second chances, that God is a forgiving God. And today in Luke 15, our second lesson, we're going to read two parables about forgiveness, about how it is that God desires to grant to us mercy. So listen to these words from Luke 15. It's the first 10 verses of Luke's 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "Well, this fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So Jesus told them a parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, rejoicing, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." These words from the Gospel according to Luke, along with what we heard from 1 Timothy, are for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has its own voice, if you will, kind of like its own special flavor, its own secret sauce. They are all in agreement about who Jesus was and is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who was crucified on the third day, and then who was crucified and then raised from the dead on the third day. But each of the Gospels, all four, emphasize different parts of his ministry, his life, and his impact while they tell their stories about Jesus. For example, the Gospel of Mark, which is the oldest and shortest of our Gospels, is centrally focused upon the cross and the willing sacrifice that Jesus is going to make there. It's like Mark, from its first verse, is racing to the end, trying to get us towards the crucifixion, trying to get us to Jerusalem as fast as it possibly can. And so I often refer to Mark as the Gospel of the Cross. I mean, they're all about the cross, but Mark, more so than any, has the cross at its center. And then there's the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I'm not sure that the New Testament scholars who I've studied would agree with the way that I understand Matthew, but the way I understand Matthew is grown out of the reason that Matthew spends a lot of his time centered upon the law of God. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, spends pages commenting on the laws of God as they have been passed on to him from the days of Moses. So I call Matthew the Gospel of the Law, where Jesus spends a lot of time leading his followers to gain a new understanding of the law and about the God who was behind that law in the first place. And then there's John. Well, John is completely different. If you've ever studied the Gospel of John, you pick that up from the absolute beginning of the Gospel. John introduces us to the cosmic and transcendent Jesus. John's Jesus will give to God's people a series of signs and wonders in order to demonstrate his lordship and his command of all creation. So John is the gospel of signs, a place where through following the signs, we meet the Jesus of awe and wonder and cosmic power. That only leaves us with Luke, which is where we found our verses today. I call Luke the Gospel of the Lost. In it, Jesus shows a particular concern for those who are on the fringes, those who are outside of the 12 tribes of Israel, and those who have lost their way, those who have lost their faith. Make no mistake, there's no coincidence that the parables of lost things that we get in the Bible are all found in Luke's gospel. And in our verses today, we got two of them side by side, back to back. The first about a lost sheep and about a God who will not quit looking until every sheep is safe and at home. And the second about a woman who loses a coin. So the concern today is lost things, found things. And Jesus here has given us two parables to which any person can relate. What do I mean by that? Will anyone here among us not lost something for a time? Car keys, anyone? Wallet? Who among us is not lost a password? You know, like you start sweating, you have two more tries before you're locked out forever. Then you got to call somebody and they can't help you. I may or may not be married to someone who has lost a car in a huge parking lot a time or two. And she would tell you that she may or may not be married to somebody who's done the same. Some folks have lost wedding rings. I know one poor guy that's even lost his twice. I've lost a sermon from time to time. Like, I save them all. It takes a lot of work. It may look easy, right? But it's not. And sometimes they get lost on the computer. I can't find them. I know I wrote it. I know I preached it. I know I shared it. I can remember what I did with it at the time that I did something with it. I just can't put my hands on it. I've got hundreds of other sermons, but I can't find the one that I know is missing. It's like that shepherd had a lot of sheep. Can't find the one that's missing. All those things are they may be frustrating, but they're fairly trivial. And they help us to put in perspective the pain that comes with losing something that cannot be recovered. Might have been a dog or a cat or a grandparent or a parent, a husband, a wife, someone who has left and journeyed from this life into the next. See, we all know the pain of those losses too, of things that can't be recovered. And part of the genius of Jesus is that he teaches these great and grand lessons of life and of faith with the most relatable and tangible examples. Because we know the pain of losing something forever, we know the urgency that it takes to find that which needs to be found. And he's articulated the pain of losing something and the joy of finding the very thing that we are afraid of losing. Luke 15 is a masterstroke. It truly is. It's something that we should all study and know. What follows at verse 11 in Luke 15 is called the parable of the prodigal son, and it is one of the most important things ever written in this world. It's about what happens when a child who's lost finally comes home. Yeah, Luke is the gospel of the lost. We get parable after parable about lost things being found. Years ago, I got a nice honor. I was asked to write about these parables in a book that is written for preachers when they preach the gospel of Luke. So I spent months reading Luke 15, months researching Luke 15. And in these months, I kept coming back to two words, rejoice and joy. Those words are like siblings. One in turn describes and defines the other. You see, it would be enough in these parables of Jesus if there were relief that the sheep got found or relief that the woman found the coin, right? I mean, relief is a good thing, is it not? We all like to be relieved of our anxieties and our fears, do we not? But you see, it's not just relief. It is joy. Joy, it's a crucial and beautiful distinction, a difference that we should not overlook. When things that are lost get found, there's not just relief in heaven, there is great joy. Great joy in heaven. Two truths, really. Two truths to remember about these two parables of lost things. The first is that Jesus is giving us an example of the shepherd who was searching for his sheep and the woman who was searching for the coin. He's giving us those examples so that we can understand how God works and we can understand who God is. When describing the joy of heaven and the angels when a person who is lost has been regained, he is also telling us that God remains relentless in the search. God will not quit. God will keep looking. And it's like my friend James said earlier this week. The shepherd doesn't say a sheep. Doesn't say the sheep. Shepherd says, my sheep. God thinks that we belong in the sheepfold along with the Lord. A reminder that we belong to God. Or as James also said, even when I was most lost, I still belonged to God, and the shepherd was looking for me. The woman, for her part, in her little parable, won't settle for the status quo. She's a coin short and she knows it. But like God, she's going to light a lamp. She's going to leave no crack, no crevice, or sofa cushion unexplored until she finds her coin. So God is like the shepherd who won't stop looking. And God is like this woman. That's the core of the message of Luke 15, that the more lost we are, the more urgent God is in the pursuit. The second truth, I think, is that Jesus wants us to follow this example. His parable isn't just a thought experiment. It's just not so you can leave church today and say, I know a little bit more about God. I hope you do. I hope you do when you leave here today, feel like you know a little bit more about God. But it's not just for that object. It's not just for that thought experiment. It is actually an object lesson too, meaning that Jesus has told us who God is and will say to us in other places of the scripture, now go and do the same. See, he's resolute that we live our best lives, that we practice our best discipleship when we live by the examples of the kingdom that he has given us. Yes, God looks for us when we are lost. And yes, we are supposed to keep looking for the lost things and the lost people and the lost spaces and places in our lives if we are to ever know what it really means to follow the Lord. Yes, yes, we keep looking. So all of that was to say what I really wanted to say. The past 2.5 years have cost everyone a great deal. They have. Some of you in here more than others. Some people have lost lives, and some people have lost jobs, and some people have lost potential and possibility and opportunities that they won't ever get back. I suspect nearly everyone here, everyone, has lost some form of connection to family, to friends, to community, and yeah, even this church or whatever church you normally attend. That's why when the kickoff Sunday, which was today, and like these parable of lost things, like I didn't put these texts together. It's what's assigned for the day, and somehow the Holy Spirit's in that. It's like God is wanting us to think about what's lost and what does it mean to be found. The Gospel of Luke is for lost people, lost spaces. It's for the physically lost. It's for the emotionally lost. It's for the spiritually lost. Here's the question. When we've lost something of our faith, will we be like the shepherd of Luke 15? Will we keep looking until we find what has been lost? Will we light a lamp like the woman and her coin? Will we make the extra effort to reconnect and reengage and reinvest ourselves in our faith, in the way that we are following God and the way that we are loving other people? Or ask it this way, White Memorial, will we light a lamp? Will we light a lamp and be part of this worshiping community? Help fill these pews that have been empty for far too long. Will we light a lamp and reach out to that friend you used to see at church and invite them back to join you one Sunday morning, one Wednesday night? Here, come eat with us. Be part of a service opportunity. Join a Habitat wall build. Come to Bible study. Be in a women's circle. Join a Sunday school class this fall. Will you light a lamp? Will you light a lamp and look for your prayer life? Maybe it's been strong through the whole pandemic. Mine wavered. It was up and down and all around and everywhere. But will you pray for the needs of the world? Will you pray? Will you pray as soon as you open your newspaper or your favorite news app and the headline shocks you with more bad news? Will you start praying right then? Will you pray for that friend in need, for that person you haven't seen for a while? Will you light the lamp of prayer? Will you light a lamp of hope? Will you be part of a word of optimism in a time that desperately needs it? Will you speak good words into a world that's full of bad ones? Will you light a lamp to recover what has been lost in order to feel and share in the joy of finding and being found? I think lighting lamps, I think looking for lost things, I think looking out for people that you just are concerned about how they are, I think that's part of following Jesus too. Yes, we believe that he forgives sins. Yes, we believe he is the Prince of Peace. Yes, all those things are true, but I think Jesus gives us these parables to encourage us to be on the lookout, to ever be on the hunt, to light our lamps and turn the stones and turn the tables, looking deep into nooks and crannies to recover things in order that we might discover more about the awe-inspiring heart of God. Is this good work? Yeah. How good is it? Well, Jesus said, heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. When the people who are lost in darkness of shame and sin turn their hearts over to God, heaven rejoices. I also think there's rejoicing when people return to the practice of faith. When we come together in this place of worship and we embrace and we serve in the manner of Jesus Christ. When we engage once again with the fruits of the Spirit and allow them to inspire us to offer our best to God. So on kickoff Sunday, welcome back. And we believe on this Sunday and every Sunday that things that are lost can be found. We believe that better days of fuller faith lie ahead of us. And we believe that there is both joy and rejoicing in this grace-filled and Jesus-guided endeavor. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we offer these things this day. Amen.